Right. It's great to be in the house of God. And we learned from last week, God is always present with us, not just here, right? But of course, here, He's made presence because we are made more aware that He's here. And we've been going over the last few weeks, really talking about worship. Really, primarily, to cut everything short, right, and summarize all I've been saying, right, is that worship is all about God, right? And we're moving into more and more of our response, and today we'll be talking about our response a bit more, alright? So, let me ask you, if you were to think about a response in worship that is pleasing to God, who would you think of? Don't say Pastor Leon, right? I'm not even sure that if I were to worship God, what I do is actually pleasing to God or not, right? If you think of David, and the story goes that David, when the ark was moved from the outskirts into Jerusalem, finally the ark reached Jerusalem, right? And David built this tabernacle, right? So that the ark can be in Jerusalem, because he's not supposed to build the temple, right? His son is supposed to build the temple. But because the ark is a big deal, it represents the presence of God. And David was a man after God's own heart. He loved God so much. He began to respond in the situation by dancing. And you hear the story that he danced until he started doing this very sexy dance, right? Okay, it's not really sexy, but he took off his clothes, right? To what extent was he naked? We're not quite sure, right? But the story goes that the wife wasn't very pleased with it. But was God pleased with him? Yes. So it's kind of weird, isn't it? But that being said, I'm still not confident enough to say that David's response, right, is the ultimate response in worship. And so last week, before that, I talked to you. The only response I think that pleases the Father is the response of Jesus Christ. And that's why we're coming into the portion of talking about the fourfold order of worship today on table and standing. We learn from Jesus Christ, right? What is the proper response? All right? And the idea is that the response at the table, the response at the Lord's Supper was the ideal response, right, that could be given. And so we're going to go through that and we're going to learn that, okay? But let's just pray and ask God to reveal that to us. Father, we just pray, Lord, that it would not be the wise words of men, but you speaking through your Holy Spirit. Father, that they would see, Lord, and the revelation of Jesus Christ will be clear, Lord, the love of the Father and the work of the Spirit, so that even today, Lord, we will be able to worship you in a manner that is even greater and a greater awareness, Lord, of who you are. We thank you and pray all this. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So my purpose is not so much to teach you how to worship, although I could do that, which next one will be when I'm talking about worship as a complete response. So we'll go to biblical words of shouting, raising hands, all the kind of things, hallelujah, whatever, and then we'll talk about those kind of responses. But even if you shout hallelujah loud, 50 times, you roll on the ground 10 times to make sure that you're devoted to God, right? I'm not sure that response, right, is pleasing. Because the only response that the Father took as a fragrant offering unto him was Christ. So that's why I think the model of response in Christian worship response has to be modeled after Christ, and we'll talk about that. But let me give a bit of recap for those who I hear, even in a conversation outside, some of you weren't here last week. So this is a bit of a recap. I hope I can summarize it well enough. But we basically talk about the fourfold order of worship being modeled after biblical encounters with God. Right? In the encounter, let's say we take Isaiah, he saw the Lord, God called him. Isaiah did invite himself into that vision. Did he? Can we invite ourselves into God's presence? No. God invites us. How many of you can invite yourself even into the presence of our Prime Minister, Dr. Mahathir? No one, none of us. Why? Because he's greater than we are, Ma. Right? An invitation must come. A call together must come. So we learned last week that the first portion is always God inviting us. And then after that, we realize who we are. We praise him. We realize who we are. We repent. And then he pardons us. Then we realize that we can come before him. And then he speaks to us, which is the second part of the order of worship, where God speaks to us. God don't just say, worship me. Then he just ha 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 and then go on his own way. I'm happy. No. Because he's a God of love, he actually wants to communicate. It's a dialogue that's going on, right? He calls us, and then after that, he speaks to us. It's not the usual way we like worship in Asian context is we go there and then we pray until God hears us. That's not the way God works here. Our Christian God works. He is there always, and he comes and invites us. And then only we respond, which is by table, just like Isaiah responded, "Here I am, send me." And then what did God say? Go. He sends us off. So that's the four part in a nutshell. So it is not an order of worship that is you reach the sending and then pam ta da da ta worship finish. I told you worship is a continuous cycle that continues always. Yeah, you told me just now. Well done. Right? Continuous cycle. And I showed you how this is also Trinitarian in nature. Right? The Trinity is worshiping all the time, and then it invites us as the church into the mission that God has. Right? And I'll talk about that sending part today. And it's also the gospel in all summary from creation, redemption, thanksgiving to his coming again. Alright? So that is just a nutshell of what we covered last week. We talked about the gathering and the word. But today we'll talk about the table. Now, again, why I use the word table is not so much because it's a periodic table or not, it's because it's a physical table, but it's a good language that's universal in the church to reflect upon Christ's response, right? The Lord's Supper, the table, it becomes a symbol of our response, okay? So we're going to talk about symbolism a lot later on, and I really need you to try to understand. In the answer, I made a mistake in my language. I'll tell you where it is, but I hope you understand the symbol. So thanksgiving through the Spirit. So table as response. Upon hearing the revelation of the word, when God speaks to you, you need to respond, kind of demands a response. For example, as a father, when I talk to my son, hello, do I expect my son to look somewhere else? No, I expect him to look at me, right? And then give me a reply, right? But is he allowed to not look at me and not reply? Can, right? But it's not a pleasing response, obviously. In the same way, in a dialogue, just very simple dialogue between God and us, if he speaks to us, it's obviously not a good thing that we don't respond. Okay, can I ask you, have you noticed our response time in FBC, right? How long it is? In our services? Nobody noticed? How do we respond in our services? Okay, don't count, especially when I came into the church. It's kind of changed a bit, right? I have made the response a bit longer. But you notice that sometimes we sing a song, right? Or sometimes we don't. We just come up, pray, finish. That's our response. Can you imagine a telephone call after your wife called, you go overseas, right? Then your wife missed you very much. All right. So your wife, tell you, your son this, oh no. Okay, that's how my wife is, not your wife's probably, but that's my wife. And she starts telling me a long, long story, and then I hear her, then I'm like, oh, okay, bye-bye, pop. That's how I feel our response in the FBC is like. Oh, I listened to you. I heard you. That's it. Right? And the response in the church for many years, for thousands of years, has been a major part of the service, actually. Yeah? So much so that it actually is the longest part of the entire service. In most churches, in the past. It's over these 100, 200 years that's kind of changed. That the major part of the service is focused entirely around the sermon. Okay? It's very unique how this has changed. Because that's why if you go into an Anglican, anybody saw Prince William and Kate's, maybe more recent one, Meghan Markle and Prince Harry's wedding in an Anglican church? Actually, do you know how long the sermon was? It's only like 10, 15 minutes if you actually saw the sermon. It's less than that. Yeah, but our sermon can go 1 hour, 2 hours. I hear some churches across nearby, 3 hours at their sermon. Serious business. That's kind of changed. And then the response time is really short. But what I'm trying to make a point is that when someone speaks to you, they would expect an adequate response. Right? No? Yes? Right? And that's where this comes in. It's not working. Oh, it's not me. Okay, the table is used to signify a response because Jesus taught us the most appropriate response at the Lord's table. What's that order? To give thanks and to partake. Now, you don't just give thanks, you know. Thank you, God, for speaking to me. Bye-bye. You need to partake of Christ and live a life that is filled with Christ. Right? So, give thanks and participate. Okay, vehicle owner BNV5098, please attend to your car. Thank you. That's not part of my life. But anyway, okay. Let's move on. So the word in having give thanks, right? That's the first part, which is Eucharist. And if you know in a lot of churches, the word Holy Communion is actually Eucharist, which is to give thanks. All right. And then after that, the table is also a response to partake of Christ. Take, eat, drink. You don't just say, no. And I think the best example, right, is always a meal. And that's why we give thanks for our food. And that's the, I think I shared this before, one of the most offensive thing we do in our Christian faith. Okay, this is just my opinion. It's not anyone's opinion. I used to be a youth pastor. And when I was a youth pastor, my youths, right, were like this. Thank you, God, for the food. In Jesus' name, pray. Amen. That's our fastest prayer we make, right? So that's that. And then they'll partake of the food, right? Then they'll say, I don't like this. I don't want this. I don't want this. Right? Now, that's exactly the worship in churches today, in my opinion. That's a picture of the worshipers today. We hear, God give you, reveal to you that He provides, and then we say, we want this part. We don't want that part. We want one part. The idea of partaking here, take, eat, drink, right, is to partake of Christ completely. You don't take some part of the gospel you want, some part of the gospel you don't want. So if you don't want suffering, don't, and you think suffering is not part of the gospel, we've learned in 1 Peter, suffering is. You say, I don't like that brother in Christ, I cannot forgive him. I don't consider him a brother in Christ. The Bible says what? If you want to eat and partake of my body, he's what? The body of Christ is who? Us. So if you're thinking symbolically, you're thinking that you are also thinking, and you must forgive one another and love one another the way that God calls you to. So there's a lot to the response that is very important that we're going to take a look into. This is something that takes place in the heart of the believer, right? The first thing that has to take place, of course, which we talk a lot about obviously, is don't just go into the head, it must go into the heart, right? But that's another thing that must happen, you know. It go into the heart also, you must leave it out and it must come out, you know. So, however, this response also must take an outward expression of an inward reality. If you're really changed by Christ, you change in how you do your life, in what you say. How do you believe I'm more Christian? How do I believe my dad became a Christian? Because the day that he became a Christian, I didn't witness that. From smoking 12 packs of cigarettes a day, he smoked none the next day. It was not just God working inside him. And it's not just a response to say, I believe in Christ. The next day, everything changed for him. Right? That's an outward expression of the inward reality. That smoking was just a symbol. God had changed him. Change him dramatically. Alright? And you wouldn't believe how bad my dad was. One day probably I can tell you the story, but not now. Okay. Right? For me, for you, does our worship changes? Does that outward reality really happen? I think this is partially because we have moved into a space where we have not understood what worship is in some ways. And I'm going to talk about this. And this is a controversial place to talk about this, okay? So please be careful and listen carefully to what I say. I'm not trying to stir anything here. Listen very carefully to what I say, okay? Because this is a debate that has gone on for thousands of years, okay? And I'm trying to make it clear in a very short time, all right? All right, how many of you heard about the conversation between sacraments and ordinance? Anybody? Okay, what does Baptists believe in? Ordinance or sacraments? Anyone know? We believe in ordinance. We don't believe in sacraments. The Catholic Church, for example, believe in sacraments. Okay? And for a long time, we argued, church hate each other for that, cannot partake communion with each other because, you know, you don't believe in a sacramental view, a sacraments view. You don't believe in an ordinance view. Let me try to put this at ease. Actually, we're all on the same page, but we don't really realize that. And I'm going to talk about it, okay? All right? So, in my document for the answers, right, you will realize I use the word sacraments. To ease your problem, I am not subscribing to sacraments. I'm subscribing to a sacramental view, and I'm going to talk about it in a little while. So, sacraments is seen as rituals done such as baptism, communion, anointing of sick, ordination, marriage, and more. There are seven sacraments, for example, in the Catholic Church. Those are sacraments. These are things that are considered sacraments. We consider these things ordinance. Now, the ordinance view is that all these things are symbolic. Okay? So, for example, the sacramental view is that, let's say when we take of the communion, right, it's the literal real body of Christ. So they don't believe in biting into the wafer because you're biting the body of Christ. Now, they take it very seriously to the point that you cannot even drop the crumbs. Right? So even it can go to the extreme view. And we're not talking about that at all. On the other hand, we are on the ordinance side, right? We believe that it's a symbol. Right? But the problem, right, we have come to a point that it's a mere symbol. So, for example, we take our communion cups, right, in our on our communion Sunday, which just recently happened, right? And then after that, oops, I took an extra, and then go home, and then we throw in the dustbin. Right? It's just a symbol. It's no big deal. Now, let me tell you that everything we do in worship is not mere symbol. And here's my case. Let me give you an example, okay? How many of you would build a statue of yourself? None of us do. But let's say you build a statue of yourself. Just for fun. Okay? And then your friends and your life group come over to your house, see the statue. And then they laugh. Don't look like you. How many of you say, don't get offended at all? Okay, let's bring it to the next level. What about, they say, oh, you're so ugly, that statue, and take a bat, a baseball bat, and whack the statue. It's a mere symbol of you, Nima. Not hitting you, what? But you feel offended, not? Bring next level if they start peeing on it. You offended, not? Hey, symbol, Nima. If it's mere symbol, and you can just throw it in the dustbin, it's no big deal. But I think the ordinantal view has a little, both extremes. One that says, ayo, so serious until the poor priest, right, sometimes can get drunk, you know. Because when the communion don't finish, they have to drink all the remainder wine. Really? I thank God I'm not a Catholic priest. You know, I have to drink so much wine. I remember I did that, you know, really, in the context that we were doing. And then we did a communion service because we have many denominations inside the service, ma. So we have Anglican priests and all those kind of things. So we took turns to drink the cup because we had to drink the remainder wine, you know. And I don't drink wine much because I just don't like the taste of it. But there were 8 of us in the group, and guess what? There was just a lot of wine left. And poor one fella to drink, right? After that, right, it's going to be drunk. So we all take, because it's the body of Christ, you cannot waste it. Now that's the other extreme. I think that what is really important is that we have a... You see, the sacraments argue that God's grace is given... Okay, let me come to this first. Sacraments argue that God's grace is given through His creation. Things can become visible means of God's grace. That means, that's why they believe in icons having the real presence of God inside them. And like, for example, what? But for us, the ordinance say, the only mediator, the only one that makes us be able to have communion with Christ is Christ lah. So it's just symbolic. When Jesus said, this is my body, it means it only represents my body. Then the Catholics say, but if you take what he says literally, this is my body, it becomes his body. Who's right, who's wrong? If you want to interpret from scripture, should we take it literally or should we take it symbolically? So we argue for 2,000 years. Nobody has come into agreement. Let me tell you, it is neither extrema to me. It's neither mere symbol because I don't think it's right for you to be disrespectful or if you take... for example, the communion, and then you just treat it as trash and just step on it? Because if I do that to a Bible, would you get angry? Because it's not just mere symbol. And the other extreme, to say that a Bible, right? Wow, it's so sacred until, you must keep it in pristine condition, keep it in a cupboard, don't move the page, because if not, it'll spoil. Because it's Christ, ma. It's a total view that I don't have as well. So I prescribe to what we call a sacramental view. And this is the definition of sacraments. A sacramental view, not sacraments. That all actions, all that we do is sacred. Okay? There's some sort of mystery involved, that everything we do, because it's a continuous outpouring, like I talked last week, is sacred. And it's an outward manifestation of an inward reality through the divine presence and grace of God. That means whatever we do in response should be something sacred. Every Christian does sacred things. Everything you do is sacred. There is divine grace involved. And I can tell you, we don't realize it until we realize, like, for example, you say, I used to teach, and I say, everything is worship, even when you go to the toilet and bangsai. Then people say, ayo, you're being too crude, lah, pastor. Wait till you cannot go to the toilet and bangsai, lah. For weeks, for months, you see whether you realize it's the grace of God or not. When my child, cannot bangsai for 2 weeks, right? Wow, you as a parent, go don't know what doctor, go know what worry and all those kind of things. When you realize that all that God has given you is what He designed and He inhabits everything, then you realize that sacred space is everywhere, and everything we do in worship is either a response to Him or a response to, last week I talked about, something else. And everything else could be idols. So the table centers responses, the centers the responses needed to become, my English so bad. The table centers our responses. What am I talking about? Okay, just take away the center. The table's response, the responses, okay. No table, no center, okay. The responses need to become visible outward manifestations of an inward visible reality of the gospel's works in our life. And so if Christians say they're Christians, they have to live like Christians. They have to live like, not really like Christians, like the way we define it. They have to live like Christ. Okay. Yes. That's what I probably wanted to say. I'm so sorry. The table centers responses to become visible outward manifestations. That means if we center around Christ again, all our responses, they become visible outward expressions of an inward reality of the gospel's work in our life. All right? So if we realize that all things are sacred, and even the ordinary things, what we are doing is extraordinary because we are participating in this amazing thing called worship. All right? Let me give you an example. Baptism. Baptism, if it's just a mere symbol, then all we are doing is just representing the fact that we die and live with Christ. But read the words of Scripture nicely. Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? Did He say only symbolize the baptism? No, we literally are baptized with Him in death. That means we die to sin, and we can continue about that and all those things. We were buried therefore with Him by baptism into death. Did He say we were symbolically buried with Him? What we did, although it's just a symbol, it was an inward reality that we also were buried with Christ. And so, and we were raised with it by glory to the Father, that we too may walk in the newness of life. Let's take communion. Is it not the cup of thanksgiving for which we give thanks, a participation in the blood of Christ? Yes, it's verse 16. It's not of the Romans text. Where's my text? This is 1 Corinthians. All right, but it's not here. I'm so sorry. Why is it not there? I have to correct that. The rest, I put the verses, but this one I missed. It's 1 Corinthians somewhere. Or 2 Corinthians. Is not the cup of thanksgiving for which a participation in the blood, and it's not the bread that we break, a participation of the body of Christ. The language seems to say that it is what? Almost literal, isn't it, in our participation. We can continue next one. Marriage. But from the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. Now, that may be symbolic, right? But that's symbolic of what? An inward reality, isn't it? An inward reality that's consummated by the most beautiful symbol that God created to represent relationship and marriage. Relationship and worship. That is called sex. Right? I know that's the one, that's why the more the devil can pollute and pervert our views on sex, the more we will never return to what worship is all about. That's all about God. Sex is one of the most beautiful symbols of worship. But it's been perverted on many levels, and that's kind of sad. But here it is. It says, one flesh. They are no longer two, but one flesh. Do you take this just symbolically or literally? It's both an outward manifestation of an inward reality. Right? It is both literal and maybe not so literal at all. You don't literally think of your wife literally as one flesh. If she cut, you must cut yourself also. Nah, don't be so extreme. That's how I feel the Catholic view is. Or the other extreme is, my wife is just symbolically my wife only, one flesh. She feel anything, no big deal. That's the other side of mere symbolism. So I think the view of the church has always been sacramental, whether we realize or not. Everything has some kind of symbolism that is powerful, and it is mystery. It is mystery to me, because I will come to scripture, it is mystery to me how even inanimate objects can contain the power of God, which is really weird. Healing of sick, this one. God did extraordinary miracles through the hands of Paul, so that even handkerchiefs and aprons that had touched him were taken to the sick, and the diseases and evil spirits left them. How does that happen? Right? Because in the end, all these things happen by the power of God. And I think the church is very afraid of this word, mystery. Nowadays, the more mysterious it is, the more we are afraid, especially as when it's something we cannot explain. I'm sorry, the table should be the next paragraph, but I don't know how it ended up there. Okay, we are afraid of mystery. But to me, right, I've been talking all these things and you've been feeling confused over the couple of weeks, right? Because you know what? It's a mystery. It's a mystery. It's a mystery that I'm trying to describe to you. How can three be one? How can we be invited to worship? How could even a God love us so much that he gave his only son? Do you understand how mysterious that is? If we go on in worship, right, it is a mystery how it happens. And so in the same way, the table is a response to the word. The church exemplifies visible responses to God that reflect the thankfulness that they have for what God has done. That's what I mean in summary about the portion of the service of the table. What we do is a reflection that we are thankful. We come to church, we do all the worship and we go through, and then we respond because we are thankful. Right? I hope we are thankful. That should be the default. Because our father just meet us. I mean, same lah, a little bit, our children. You know, when they're younger, they don't know how to say thank you very well. Like my son now. Thank you, don't look, man. And then when people give them presents, they're very happy about the present. And in some ways, that's our worship also lah. So the present becomes, they don't look at the giver, they look at the gift. Right? But as we mature in our worship and our life, we realize that we've been given a greatest gift. A gift of participating through Christ what we did not deserve to do by our own strength. And that's what the table is. So all this is effectual through the love of the Father, the mediation of Christ, and the work of the Spirit. If you read Ephesians 3, which is quite long, I'm not going to read now, you would see that he's highly Trinitarian in his language to try to talk about how this mystery is the work of grace in our lives. And so responses are very diverse in nature. As such, over history, there has been different responses. So even if we call table, right, it doesn't mean that the table means just Holy Communion as a response. Please don't misunderstand that. We think the table is an example of the best response possible, but there have been many responses. So we call it different. So the Lord's table for some, Eucharist for some, Mass for the Catholic, because they believe the whole service is one big communion. Holy Communion for us, altar call in some churches, that is the time of response, and we can go on. There is just so many responses that are possible when we come to God, because I think God, we're all made diverse, isn't it? Can you imagine a God who say there's only one way for you to respond emotionally, everything? He's saying there's only one way, one truth, one life, right? To go to Him. But then when you, that response, right, thankfulness, I don't want all my children to the same thing, one. Each kid is going to come to me thankful different way, isn't it? I expect that, lah. I can't be teaching my children, okay, when I buy you a gift, you must kowtow 3 times, kiss my feet, then I believe you're thankful. That's what Christians want as a formula to show that we're thankful, you know. But each kid is going to show thankful in a different way. One is going to, maybe when I grow up to 50 years old, buy me a Mercedes Benz. I wish. One is going to be stick with me even though I'm old and I cannot walk and clean me when I can't clean myself. Or one is going to really, really make a moving speech one day at graduation. It was because all of all my dad. I don't know lah. But do I say one response is better than another? Do I? No. And I think the word table indicates this. When we are at the table, when God is at the table waiting for us, and we come. And He's very clear about this. He says, let the little children come. Anybody can respond the way they are. And He accepts them. Now, why? Because of Jesus Christ. So I believe our response, okay, although we have a lack of emphasis on response here in our church, our responses have always been accepted by God because through Christ, these responses go to the Father and the Father says, I'm pleased with it. Not so much because we cry, lah, we pull our hair out, lah, we go naked, lah. All the kind of things. But there is a difference between David's response and of course the wife's response. Correct? And we'll talk about that worship as a complete response in the next one. And then we'll talk about those kind of responses. But I'm not so much that. I'm saying that ultimately the real response that we can give is 2 things. We give thanks like Jesus did. And we partake. And we say, you've given us the word. We will take it. We will live our lives. And we will live our lives the way you did. That's the response that the Lord that centers around the table. So that's what I mean centering around the table. That's why this Saturday, if you come for our prayer meeting, we are going to center our worship around the table again. To remember that it is Christ who makes our worship possible. That's what the response is really about. So the outflow of genuine thanksgiving should take an outward visible forms. The difference between true and false followers will be known by their fruits, the Bible says. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience. You know this one very much. Then it says, my true disciples produce much fruit. This brings great joy to my Father. Right? So, you can't say, I'm thankful in my heart, Lord Jesus. That's good enough. The Bible tells us, sacramental belief basically says this. You believe it in your heart, it must show lah. Valid, isn't it? And in the same way, I think this is where the table response is so important. Last, it says, Hebrews 13 verse 15 tells us, therefore by Him, let us continually offer our sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name. Now, please understand, it doesn't mean we just praise with our mouth. Because the Bible says, whatever you say with your mouth, you better mean with your heart, and you better leave it out. Yes, your yes be no. Yes be yes. Yes be no. Yes, yes, and your no be no. Right? Because we are supposed to live like Jesus did. All our responses are through the leading of the Spirit. So that's what I mean by table. So anyway, traditionally, this is the form of the dialogue that goes on in a table, which is giving thanks and then partaking, which is, you see, it starts with giving thanks by offering. So the offering happens usually at this part. So it's actually after the word. We do it before. Even praying usually, every response in the church usually was after the word. No big deal, as long as we understand the response in some way. But this is how they do it. Then after that, there's an invitation from God to the table, a declaration of His promise. Then we give thanks, right? And the thanks traditionally is very Trinitarian. Thanks the Father first, then thank Christ, and then thanks the Holy Spirit. Then only we can partake communion. And then after we partake communion, we sing a song and say, thank you. That's how traditionally that process goes. I think response to God does not have to have these items to show response. But in our services, do we actually lead people to the understanding that of that invitation and that thanksgiving and then partaking of Christ? That means responding and saying, yes, I want it. I will do as you've called me to. I will, whatever the Sunday is talking about. Nehemiah last week, for example, right? Yiden was talking about building our life around Christ, which is exactly what I went to the communion and I said, let us build our lives all the way my Savior leads me, whatever I, right? Put my life around Christ, and then I ended with the chorus, I will build my life upon your love. It is a firm foundation. That became the commitment and response. That became the thanksgiving. And we said that Jesus, the name above every name, we live for you. We live for you. That was how I led us through the response. So I was doing this pattern of response, actually, without using the literal communion table. Alright? So, this is just a pattern for us that we can look, that gives us a good idea of how to do it, but that's not the only way we can do it. But I think we can learn a lot from this pattern. Okay, I have to move on. Okay, any questions so far? I'm sweating a lot. I'm very nervous. Anyone? Always no questions, but after this, got complaints. No, I'm just joking. Okay, let's go. So the last part of the worship cycle or the fourfold order that we are talking about is God sends His church. He empowers us to be witnesses. See, the main thing is God's mission is to draw the world back to Him into the worship that He intended for us. Can you understand that? It's quite simple, right? We chose not to worship. We chose to do our own thing. Then God say, I make it my mission to save us. Can you understand that? All right? And it's very easy to understand. That's why He calls Himself the Father. He uses the symbol. Because if my son goes into drugs, for example, will I not do all it takes to get him back? I would. Any father here wouldn't do that for your son? Would you die for your son so that he'll be out of that? I would. And this is the part of the service that reminds us of that. God's mission is to draw people back. And we have been the privilege to have been drawn. And the next thing, missions is God's character. He's a missional God who reaches out to those He loves. That's the Father's heart. He will not leave us unsaved. He longs for no one to perish. Not even one. That's what the scripture says. All right? So, how does He do that? God sends out His church. So in other words, such the church is God's response to the problems in the world. We are His hands and feet. I can quote many scriptures that talk about this. But basically, people are asking, oh, why are there evil in this world? Why are there suffering in this world? You know what? The answer to all that is, God is saying is, the church of Jesus Christ. And worship reminds us of that. That we are the sent ones of a God who is trying to bring them back. Therefore, God's mission has the church. You know, the usual way we've heard this many times, right? And there's a mission, there's a recent shift in this past decade where we no longer say God's mission has, God's church has a mission. Or the church has a mission. You know, you've heard that a lot, right? We got to go for missions. We got to go and task to save the world. We have changed it around to realize that no, actually God's mission has the church. What does this mean? The mission of God is not primarily about what the church does, but it is what the church is. If we were to reflect who God is, we would be a people that would go out and seek to save the lost. All this is about reflection. That's why I had to talk about the Trinity, being the image of God, and all those kind of things. Because back right to worship again, it's the same thing. If we are to reflect our God, He is the one who went out of the way to save us. I am the drug addict He saved. I'm the one that didn't deserve it. But He came all the way to save me. And guess what? He calls us, the church, to be ambassadors, to be agents of this. I don't know. When I hear this, I feel it is such a privilege. And so the church is missional by nature. Can we get that? Let's continue. The sending of the church happens to remind us that God's call for us to serve the world. God calls for us to serve the world as Christ did. Right? God called Christ. Christ was sent. Did He do it? He did it. Then the cycle came to us. Then He called the church. And then we do the same thing. And guess what? Actually, all our salvations, realize it or not, was the effect of the worship cycle. Right? He sent someone out and someone saved us. How many of you were saved just by yourself? No, right? We were sent. The church was sent by God. And that's the amazing part of it. Upon responding to God's truth and encountering God through worship, we are now set free to be ready, to be empowered, to be bearers of the gospel to the world. Ascending also calls us, the church, to give us the privilege to be part of God's mission in saving the world. Sending finally calls forth a blessing upon God's church to be able to manifest His presence to the world. It ends with God dismissing us with the assurance He is with us. Now, this is very important, this is very important part of the you notice, this is the order that we have, for the ending. Usually the announcements comes and I'll tell you why. So there's a call to service or call to, sending, basically telling you that you are called to serve Him outside, that happens first. And then there's announcements. Now, announcements, you know what announcements are for? Most of us, announcements here is to sell some kind of event that's happening in church. Let me tell you, that's not the proper theology of announcements. This is what announcements are. Announcements serves to call the church to greater opportunities to Christ-like community life as the sent ones of God. It is a work to say, this is how God is sending us into the world. Participate. Do you understand what I mean? This is, as a community, we agreed that this is how we want to live our lives missionally. Come. This is like the father, you know, in the family, deciding, this is how we want to spend family time. Hello, hello. I make the announcement, right? That's what it usually comes. So it's a work of the Holy Spirit. I believe that it should be indicative that this is the life that we're living. Next, then, of course, then it happens that we have the blessing. Now, this blessing is super important. You know, the early church, right, would never leave until the blessing happens. You know why not? If I go out and I don't have the blessing of God, it's not because I'm scared I don't have the blessing of God, you know. It's because of this. When I'm blessed, I can bless others. If I'm not blessed, how am I going to show other people the goodness of God? So I want to be blessed. There are, if I do this habitually now because I can't help it. It's my habit now. But every time they pronounce the benediction, I would raise my two hands because it's kind of symbolic of an inward reality that I want that blessing. Bless me. Just like when my children, when you ask them, you want the gift or not? They say, oh, one, but they don't reach their hands out. Do you really believe they want? You wait until their hands come out, right? So that's just my reaction. When I learned all of this, right, I noticed the church was always doing it. Why they do it? Then when I understood that this was really reaching out to God to say, yes, yes, bless me so I can bless others, my hand automatically come out. I want it. Bless me. So that when I'm sent out, right, I don't go there. You know, a lot of us are afraid to share the gospel, do this and all those kind of things. It's because we don't realize God's presence is with us. God's blessings is with us. He blessed me. Hey, can you imagine that, if the prime minister bless you? You know, scared, you go out, and you know, that's how people are. They show off their cards, their special things. In the same way, if we realize we're ambassadors for Christ and we are holding the sent one badge, and we are blessed. We got nothing to go there and say, ayo, I don't know. I don't know, maybe some people use this as an evangelistic tool. Sell all their pity stories. Life's so charm. Ayo. When I go around, I really have stories over and over again how God has blessed me. Last Saturday, my daughter came home with me. And I thank you all for praying with me. She's home. The news is, on Saturday itself, the day, 2 days before that, the scan still shows she still had holes in her heart. On Saturday itself, no holes. That to me is the story of God's grace. And I'm not afraid to share it. And that's why I want to tell the whole world. I told Facebook, I told everyone. You know, I will tell because this is a message that my God is alive and well. He's doing this and he's gathering people on worship back to himself. And I, as the sent one, know very clearly that it's God's grace. I tell you, that story is even more God's grace because when I paid the hospital bill, then I really realized how much is God's grace. Because in NICU, if she had went to a private hospital, if she was originally supposed to be given to us, they would have taken her to a private hospital and we were supposed to foot the bill. 17 days, 1,000 minimum per night. I would have to pay 17,000. But God, in his goodwill, knew that this girl needed the care. Sent her to a government hospital. And we went through the turmoil of getting the documents and it was so difficult and all those kind of things. But you know, I'm telling you, the bill only was 300 ringgit in the end. Now, God knows that this pastor is not rich enough to pay 17,000. But God orchestrated it all to give my daughter the best care that she can get. And took her out miraculously when it was time. And she's home with us. Of course, she's a bundle of joy now. And of course, I'm also sleepless nowadays, but I'm blessed. And he always reminds me that I'm a blessed one, sent by God to tell the good news. We're not bearers of bad news. We're bearers of good news. That's what Sunday is. When you hear the word of God and you respond to it, you say, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. And after you taste, you're supposed to be like, that's the thing, you know, FBC people like food, you know. And the thing is, I hear them evangelize about food better than they evangelize about Christ sometimes. What do you know? Over this one, I send you location now. I wish they would share the gospel like that, you know. What do you know? That they are a taste of God so good, you know. I send you the location of the church. Come. Nobody do one. Because when you eat, you feel so blessed. How about tasting of God's goodness? I think the sending is always reminding us about how good God is. And that when we leave the place, we don't feel like, oh, deflated. Oh yeah, I had so much problems. Yes, I may have come in the beginning feeling like all defeated, unable to worship, unable to respond to God. But I leave there knowing that Christ has paid it all, that the Holy Spirit is in me. And that when I leave His presence, I'm not leaving really His presence. I'm leaving with Him, with me. And that's where the hymn of dismissal is. And the words of dismissal assures us that our God is with us. That's why we say, may the face of God but shine upon you, give you peace, follow you wherever you go. It's to remind you. Because once we get out of the church, oftentimes we forget already. Not our face shine already. Something else shine. I hope not. Now we say, shine, Jesus, shine, until I step in my car. then don't know which spirit blaze really. Set my heart on fire, you know? What the driver? I use that a lot because it's true. I don't know why. Worship, it doesn't happen in our cars. It should, because it's happening all the time. And this is the cycle that God leads us to. I'll just end with that. Of how God calls us, God speaks to us, God helps us respond, and then He sends us out. And then next week we can talk about all the biblical responses that the Bible says, that God says. And not next week, next lesson, which I think is 3 week times, we'll talk about responses that God says, this pleases me. That one you want to know, all the house. How to sing? Must I raise my hand this high? Can I keep my hands in my pocket? Which one pleases God more? We'll talk about that, huh? Okay? And talk about that complete response that God requires of us. But again, back to the idea of worship, and this couple of weeks, this 5 weeks already, actually, if you realize, I'm trying to bring back the idea that it is primarily the work of God that makes worship happen. And what we really can do as a church is truly be grateful. What He's done for us. How does that gratefulness look? Is FBC a thankful church? Do we consider ourselves a thankful people? When we look at the blessings in our lives, do we count it? And realize that we are very... You know why I want to be adopted father or not? Because I count it very blessed to have a wonderful family that I've been given to. And I want to give it to those who can't have it. Or the world will say they don't deserve it. I will give it to these children. Because I feel I'm blessed. I'm sent out. So it's difficult to be an adoptive parent. It will be difficult in the future also when they find out they're adopted and all those kind of things. But I'm going to trust God that with His grace, they will understand that God called them into my family, revealed the word, and given them a name. I named them both names that come from what? The word. And then after that, you know, they will respond to God one day by loving Him and realize they will be sent. So maybe they'll adopt more. Maybe they'll start an orphanage. I don't know. But whatever God calls them to do and God calls them to be, I hope they be. So this cycle happens in every aspect of our life, in everything we do. And I basically trying to say that everything is sacred. And if we do not realize that every action we do is symbolic of an inner reality of our relationship with God, I think we've got worship all wrong. We need to come back to a sacramental act of worship. Now, I'm not arguing for sacraments or ordinance. I'm talking about sacramental, which it means an outward manifestation of an inward reality. If this is the church that professes the truth of God, that God is mighty to save, then we better live it out. It's not just here. It's not just here. It is invisible actions that changes the community of Subang Jaya. And I thank God, last week we had one testimony from Pastor Subra that says, thank you for blessing me with a van because this makes a difference. I pray we'll do more as God sends one. And then that will bring worship and God will gather people and then they will hear the word and they will respond and this cycle just keeps going and going until we go back to heaven. Right? That's my dream. That's why I believe in worship. Because that's all what worship is about. Okay? Thank you. Questions. Any questions before we go into our groups? Because in your groups, you may not... Any questions? Say now or forever hold your peace. If not, God send you forth and be blessed. Amen.